All right. I'm going to stop chatting. We can do that afterwards. We've come to hear from the Scripture. So I would invite you tonight to take your Bible and go to the New Testament book, to the Colossians. Colossians chapter 4. Could you do that, please? Colossians chapter 4. This, of course, is a letter written by a man named Paul to a church, a local church just like yours and just like mine, in the ancient city of Colossae. Our text is going to be verses 12 and 13 of chapter 4 tonight. So let me read this. This is the end. I don't know if usually when you read through your Bible, I trust that you read your Bible, but you get to the end of some of Paul's letters. And as you do that, he usually starts talking about all the people he knows. And if you're not careful, your mind can start wandering away and you can miss great truths at the end of these apostolic letters. So it is here in Colossians 4, verses 12 and 13, where Paul sends greetings from a man named Epaphras. Or Epaphras. I don't know how you pronounce it. Let's go with Epaphras tonight. Here we go. Verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you, and them that are in Laodicea, and them in Hierapolis. I am arrested by the term in verse 12, maybe you were as well, where it says that this man Epaphras was always laboring fervently for you in prayers. The phrase laboring fervently is the idea of striving. Epaphras says hello, and I want you to know he is always striving for you in prayers. This is a picture, this laboring fervently. It's actually a picture of two people grappling in a wrestling type of a match. A physical match. Wrestling. Fighting. Agonizing. Can I rephrase? This is my own interpretation. My rephrasing of verse number 12, the idea of it. Epaphras is always grappling with God in agony for you in his prayers. Epaphras honestly reminds me of an Old Testament guy, maybe you've heard of him, named Jacob. Epaphras did spiritually what Jacob did physically, wrestled with God in prayer. We're going to discover tonight it would cost Epaphras dearly. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, I pray that you would descend or send your Spirit to descend upon us. I pray that you might even be pleased to disrupt our service, Holy Spirit. That you would be poured out among us. That you would grab our hearts and our minds. That you would help us understand the truth that we see here laid before us. Lord, may they not remember anything but Jesus Christ tonight. And I pray this for your glory and for the advancement of the church here at Cross Point. For God's glory, I ask this again. Amen. Epaphras was one who wrestled with God, and there were great risks. I've never physically wrestled in a competition before. I don't know if you have. So to do a little research, I decided to go online and Google, because that's where you get information now, Google the risks that are associated with wrestling. Now we're talking real wrestling here, not the stuff that you see on TV. So I went online to research the risks of amateur wrestling, and I located pretty soon a wrestling club located in the state of California that instructs and encourages amateur wrestlers in freestyle, folk style, and Greco-Roman style wrestling. Did you know there were these many different styles? I did not. Should you wish to join this particular wrestling thing if you lived in California. No wrestling experience is necessary. But there are four requirements. Number one, you must be at least 18 years of age. Number two, you must purchase a $40 license to wrestle. Number three, you must pay a $60 fee to join that particular wrestling club. So you're already out $100 and you haven't done anything yet. And number four, you must read, agree, and sign their waiver and release form. Well, they had a copy of it online, so I decided to print it out. Now, I know you're a little far away, but if you can tell, it's quite lengthy. I'm just going to read a portion of it, okay? It says here, I, and there's a blank for your name, I, blank, the undersigned, acknowledge and fully understand that the sport of wrestling in general has inherent dangers, that no amount of care, caution, training, instruction, supervision, or expertise can eliminate. These inherent dangers include risks of serious injury, fractures, sprains, strains, contusions, dislocations, abrasions, infections, skin problems, bleeding, eye injuries, brain injuries, permanent, temporary, total, or partial disability, disfigurement, paralysis, and other losses to person or property, including death. It goes on to say, I acknowledge and fully understand that the sport of wrestling requires extreme physical exertion, which can place significant stress on my cardiovascular system and other body functions, and that this stress may result in life-threatening medical emergencies or other risks of serious harm. And it goes on and on for several more paragraphs. At the very end, in all capital letters, as though it is screaming at you, it says, I assume all risks associated with wrestling. And then you sign your life away. Wrestling's not for the faint of heart. Wrestlers fight through pain, nausea, disorientation, or so I've been told. Though rare, some wrestlers have even died from extreme exhaustion. Wrestling demands everything you've got. Wrestling alters you mentally, it alters you emotionally, it alters you bodily. You want to wrestle, and you must accept the risks. But you ask any wrestler, and there may be some here tonight, they will talk about the unbelievable joy that they find in agonizing on the mat. Now, obviously, we are not talking about wrestling another man tonight. As the scripture text shows us here, we are talking about wrestling with God in prayer on the behalf of somebody else. You see, those who wrestle with God, they are actually intercessors. You know what an intercessor is? Me praying for you. You praying for somebody else. Have you ever heard this term? This is one of those Christianese words about being a prayer warrior. Ever heard that? We all have known prayer warriors. In fact, I think it's the heart of most Christians that we long to be prayer warriors. To be faithful in prayer, to be committed in prayer, to see God do miracles in prayer, to prevail with God on our knees. Oh, we've known prayer warriors. We want to be prayer warriors. But you cannot be a prayer warrior if you are not first a prayer wrestler. Because to learn to pray is to learn to wrestle with God. The risks are great, but the rewards are eternal. And oh, that God would stir up His church to agonize on the prayer mat with Him. We're going to use Epaphras as our example here tonight, a brother in Christ back in the first century from this town of Colossae. And I'd like to show you tonight three marks of those who wrestle with God in prayer and ask you, are these true of you? Are these marks true of Cross Point Baptist Church? And you do realize you are Cross Point Baptist Church. All right. Number one, wrestling with God in prayer is marked by love. In other words, those who wrestle with God loves those for whom he or she prays. Now, we're going to discover that Epaphras had a deep, genuine love for the Colossian Christians. You know why? Two reasons. Epaphras was a Colossian and he was a Christian. All right? Let's look at this. First off, we see Epaphras was a Colossian. Look at verse 12. Paul says, Epaphras, who's actually with him, who is one of you. Epaphras was from Colossae. Paul was in prison in Rome at the time when he's writing this letter. This is known as a prison letter. But Epaphras is actually with Paul at the time. But he knew the folks in Colossae. These folks had a history. They had done life together. There was a natural bond between them because of shared experiences. They went to church together. All right? Epaphras was a Colossian, but even more than that, he was a Christian. You notice the next phrase, he is a servant of Christ. This phrase literally means he is a slave of Christ. Jesus Christ was his Lord. Jesus Christ was his master. Jesus Christ was his Savior. And he is saluting them back home. He's sending his greetings, as it were, through Paul to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ at Colossae. So you understand here, Paul's writing to Epaphras' home church. Now, to our knowledge, at least to this point, Paul had never been to Colossae. I know he wanted to get to Colossae. He tells that to Philemon, who was a member of this very church, that he's going to come. But to this point, as far as we know, he had not yet been to Colossae, though he's writing a letter to them. So therefore, there is a connection with the Colossian church that Epaphras has that even Paul does not have. Paul wasn't part of their local church, but Epaphras was. He understood them. There was a close relationship, not just because they shared the same culture or the same city, but they had the same Lord. They were in the same church. Have you noticed here at your church that there are certain people that were it not for Jesus, you would have no relationship with? I mean, their interests are different than yours. Their preferences are different than yours. What you think is funny, they cannot understand, and vice versa. You're part of different age seasons. You've got grandkids. They just got newborns, you know? It's all over. And yet, when the church gathers together on the Lord's Day or on tonight, there is a bond that is formed. And that bond goes beyond the fact that you live on the west side of the city. It's that you are united in Jesus Christ. There is a brotherhood by the blood, and this brotherhood compels us to pray for one another. There is a love in the local church. But beyond just the normal brotherhood love in Christ, we see here that Epaphras deeply loved the Colossian Christians as a pastor loves his flock. Because it appears that Epaphras was the founding pastor of Colossae and an ongoing elder in the Colossian church. Say, how do you know that? Well, you're there in chapter 4. Would you go back just to chapter 1? I want to read beginning in verse 3 to verse 8. Now, don't get bogged down in the words here. It's good stuff, so hang in there. All right? Verse 3. Remember, Paul has not been there. He says in verse 3, "We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. And we heard of the love which you have to all the saints. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you, as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day you heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth, as you also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you, here's this pastoral ministry, a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. You know what we just read here? The Colossian church. These folks who had been saved and formed the church, they had first heard of the gospel of Jesus Christ from Epaphras, who was for them a faithful minister. We read in verse 5, they had been given hope that this evil world was not the end. There was something greater. There was something better. There was something more glorious to come because Jesus is alive. This is the message of the gospel. And this hope, they had heard of the gospel, they had embraced it. And guess what the Holy Spirit had done to them? The very same thing He does to sinners today who hear and receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit changed them. Fruit, verse 6, was being seen in their life. Not only had they changed, but they were changing. Now they loved one another. Now they were growing in the faith. Their hearts were at peace. They knew they were favored by God. His grace was on them. It was like they were an entirely new people. Because that's exactly what the gospel does. It takes us who are dead in sins and makes us alive in Jesus Christ. Those of us who were unclean, who have such dirty, filthy hearts, have been made clean and pure by the blood of Jesus Christ. May I just ask you this tonight? Do you know this cleansing of sin? Do you have this hope that this life is not the end? And because Jesus died and rose again to life, and because of your faith in Him, you know that He is coming back and all the wrongs will be made right. Do you have this hope? Have you received the gospel of Jesus Christ? Oh, if you haven't, fly to Jesus tonight and ask for His cleansing. You can be an entirely new person. All right? The Colossians had heard this message first. Not from Paul, but from Epaphras, from all apparent view here. Now Epaphras is no longer in Colossae. He's actually in Rome with Paul. Remember, he's sending greetings. But not only is he sending greetings, he is praying for his church family. He is always laboring fervently for you in prayers. There is any group you should be praying for. It should be the very folks sitting in this room right now. Those who are in your very own local church, your family, your wife, your husband, your children, your brothers and sisters in Christ, your pastors, your leaders. Oh, are we so shallow that we cannot pray for those we say we love? Do you see yourself as anybody's intercessor? Let me put it to you this way, or ask it this way. Do you hold anyone in your heart? Does anybody belong to you in prayer? Are you so burdened for someone here at Cross Point that they see that they belong to you in prayer? I was a youth pastor for a number of years on the east side, and I remember I asked that question to my teenagers one night. I asked them, does anybody belong to you in prayer? Who belongs to you in prayer? And I wasn't talking about a romantic love, but I'm talking about a devoted love, you know, that you see that they belong to you and your heart is so burdened for them that they're yours when you pray. I was asking them that. Some weeks passed, and I was preaching again to my young people, and at the end of the service, one of the young ladies, I think she was in the 10th grade, she came up to me, which was a shock, because this was a young lady who, you had to carry the conversation, you know, when you're talking with her. Very, very quiet young lady. Well, she came up to me and I said, well, hey, what are you okay? And she said, yes. And she held out a 3x5 card. And she said, this is for you. And I said, okay. And I held it. And on the 3x5 card on the top was written, Pastor Andy and Miss Bryn. Of course, that's what they called us. Pastor Andy and Miss Bryn. And underneath were about 7 columns on this 3x5 card of dates. And I looked at it and she said, these are all the dates that I have prayed for you and Miss Bryn. And I said, well, thank you. And then she said, you guys belong to me in prayer. You don't have to do it that way, but I ask you, who in this room belongs to you in prayer? Who holds that special place in your heart? Those who wrestle with God in prayer, they are marked by love. Love for their church. Is that you? Number 2. Wrestling with God in prayer is marked by concern. Here's the second mark. In other words, those who wrestle with God, they are gripped by a burden for those they love. It goes beyond just, I love you. It is, I am broken over you. All right, let's look at it here. Verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers. Here is Epaphras' burden for his church, that ye, collectively, ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Now, this prayer request, it's one big request, but it's fleshed out in 3 areas, okay? The big request is this, spiritual growth. I want you to grow, okay? That's the big idea. But in 3 specific areas. Number 1, that you may grow in conviction, that you may stand. To grow in maturity, perfect. And in obedience, a perfect and complete obedience in all the will of God. That you may grow in conviction, maturity, and obedience. Now, these are all so tightly together, it's very difficult to pull them apart. So let's try to get the big picture here, what he was praying for. In order to understand Epaphras' prayer for the people he loved back home in his church, you need to understand why Colossians was written in the first place. Okay? There were some bad teachers that were surfacing in the Colossian church. People who claimed to be Christians and others who were attacking the church, attacking the person of Jesus Christ and questioning the gospel. Does this happen today? Oh, yes, it does. You're going to find out that the book of Colossians is perfect for today. It's not every book of the Bible, but this one particularly. Not only were they attacking Christ and questioning the gospel, they were dismissing the sufficiency of their salvation in Jesus. In other words, saying things like Jesus isn't enough. Jesus alone isn't enough for your salvation. Therefore, they were elevating man. They were demoting Christ. You are your own truth. You make your own truth. And alarmingly, they were, and here's a word that shows up in the book of Colossians, they were beguiling many of the Colossian Christians. So what does Epaphras do? He cannot shoot a text to Paul in Rome. He is so burdened, Epaphras travels to Rome, where Paul is under house arrest for the gospel, and he brings good news. Remember, we read that. We hear of your love, we hear of your faith, glory to God for what he's doing. He's changing you. He brought some good news, but it appears that the purpose for reaching Paul was to seek help. We need help, Brother Paul. We need your apostolic authority in our church. Dismantle this postmodern thinking. He didn't say it, but that's the type of thinking that the Colossians were engaging in. Anybody who says the Bible has nothing to say about today has lied to you. So, Paul writes this letter to combat the bad teaching. And in this letter, he presents the all supremacy of Jesus Christ. I see a banner back there now that I say that. Preeminence, Colossians 1:18. He presents the all-sufficiency of Christ. He writes of Christ's fullness. Jesus is entirely and fully God. He writes of Christ being the visible image of the invisible God. Hey, you want to see God? Look at Jesus. Now you can see God. He also wrote of Christ's uniqueness as the eternal Son of God who created time and history and then invaded time and history to redeem the universe and men from sin and brokenness. If you want to take the whole message of Colossians in one sentence, it is this: Jesus Christ is everything. Jesus is the total solution to your needs. Christ is enough. Jesus is everything. You are complete in Christ. Now, after laying all that foundation, that whole letter, he comes to the end and he says, I'm done writing, but your pastor who's with me wants me to tell you hello. And by the way, I bear him record that he is always agonizing with God in prayers for you, that you would be convinced that Christ is enough, that you would mature more in the reality that Christ is everything, and that as a result, you would turn in complete compliance and obedience to Jesus Christ. That you may grow in conviction, maturity, and obedience. By the way, it appears Epaphras wasn't nearly as concerned for their physical problems and needs as he was for their spiritual need. What do you pray for? When you're in your Sunday school class and the prayer requests go up, what are the ones that are given? Something to think about. Epaphras would fight for their spiritual health. Here is a pastor in pain for his flock. Some of them would have fallen away from God. Some would have been confused. Many of them were vulnerable, and he would not rest while his flock was attacked. Satan is attacking the church, is he not? The world is seducing the church of Christ today, is it not? The flesh is damaging the church tonight. Where is an Epaphras at Cross Point Baptist Church? Who will fight on their knees for the weak, for the beguiled, for the backslider, the deceived, the unruly? Who is away from Christ? Who is teetering on the brink and the edge of destruction? Who has bought into the seduction of their own self-supremacy? Who is disobedient? Who is spiritually deficient? Who lacks faith? Who is struggling? Whose marriage is crumbling? Whose adult children are away from God? Who is about ready to quit? Oh, some people have stumbled in on tortured crutches here tonight. They're about to say, I'm done. Because this God thing, this church thing hasn't worked for me and my family. Who is on the brink of suicide? Who is questioning the faith? Who questions God's goodness in the face of dark evil? Where is an Epaphras at Cross Point Baptist Church? Now, lest you think that I'm up here saying, be like Epaphras. Epaphras was simply an imitator of the great intercessor. I believe if Epaphras was here tonight, he would say, no, follow me as I follow Christ. What do we see Jesus doing the night of his betrayal in the upper room in Luke 22, verses 31 and 32? The Lord said, Simon, Simon, Satan wants you that he may so sift you as wheat, so rattle you. But I have prayed for you. Satan wants you, but I want you. Where is that spirit? Then afterwards, in the high priestly prayer of Jesus in John 17:9, he says of his disciples, I pray for them. I don't pray for the world. I pray for them which thou hast given me because they belong to you. How about John 17, verses 20 and 21? He moves from praying for his disciples to praying for those who would believe on him by the disciples. He's prayed for you that night. Did you realize that? He says, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. How about Romans 8:34? Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. What is Jesus doing this very instant while you sit in here? He's praying for you. Hebrews 7:25, he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for them. Oh, every member of Crosspoint needs someone to fight for them in prayer. Every member. That they may grow in conviction, that they may grow in maturity, that they may grow in obedience, that they would come to this realization and obedience and knowledge that Christ is everything. You realize why there is so much sin in our lives? We don't think Christ is enough. If you are not praying for them, can it be said that you truly love them? Wrestling with God in prayer is marked by concern. And number three, wrestling with God in prayer is marked by agony. Agony. You see, the prayer wrestler will pay a heavy price. See, if you're anything like me, this is not the first time you've heard somebody preach on prayer. And if you're anything like me, my heart gets stirred up. Because I got the Holy Spirit in me. And that Holy Spirit says to me, Andy, you need to be praying. Yes, Lord, I'm going to pray. I'm going to wrestle. Wonderful. But before you sign up for it, you've got to realize it's going to cost you dearly. And this is why we don't wrestle with God in prayer. But the reward is worth the pain. Number one, you must sacrifice your schedule to wrestle with God in prayer on behalf of those you love. I find that in the word always here in verse 12. He is always laboring fervently for you in prayers. This word always is the idea that Epaphras was regularly agonizing on the prayer mat with God for his flock. Oh, they were out of sight, but they were not out of his heart. He had regular, ongoing, repeated grappling with God. You know what that tells me? This is encouraging. God wasn't answering right away. Have you ever experienced that? Oh, but Epaphras knew that God's silence was not final. So he kept going back to the mat for another round with God. This is the teaching of Jesus, Luke 11, 9 and 10. I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, it shall be opened unto you. And if you know, those are all in the ongoing sense here. Those who keep on asking, those who keep on knocking, those who keep on seeking. For everyone that asks receives, and he that seeks finds, and to him that knocks it shall be open. You see, the prayer wrestler accepts the risk that his daily agenda will be altered. You want to wrestle with God? Then some books aren't going to be read. Some Twitter feeds won't be followed. Some blogs won't be scanned. Some social media posts won't be tracked. Some online shopping won't get done. Some sleep will be lost. Some food might very well be neglected. Some ball games won't be lost. Some hobby might be set aside. The prayer wrestler accepts the risk that his daily agenda is going to be altered. You want to wrestle? Then you got to sacrifice your schedule. Then there are the prayer matches when time doesn't even enter the picture. You are so gripped by a burden, so gripped by a broken heart for those you love that 30 minutes goes by, 60 minutes goes by, 120 minutes goes by as you pray and you plead and you sing and you love God and you wrestle with Him. For you see, the prayer wrestler never retires. There is always somebody else to intercede for, and you are committed to praying for her if it takes 5 years or 35 years. You will not be a prayer warrior if you are not a prayer wrestler. So you must, number one, sacrifice your schedule to wrestle with God. And last of all, you must sacrifice your strength to wrestle with God. We come back to the phrase we began with, He is always laboring fervently for you in prayers. Laboring fervently. Epaphras was a fighter on his knees. He was in anguish over the spiritual health of his flock. How many of you know that Paul, when he wrote this letter, did not write it in 21st century English? You know that? Okay? He wrote it in first century Greek. So therefore, when it gets translated over into the English language, it sometimes gets different nuances in different ways. Now, laboring fervently is two words in the English. It's one word in the Greek. Okay? And I say this because I think it's a colorful word. You check it up. It comes from the Greek word agonizomai. Agonizomai. What other English word do you think we get? Agony. So therefore, laboring fervently is an awesome translation. Agonizing, laboring fervently. It is to agonize. It is to strain every nerve to obtain. You watch the Olympics sometime in the best events, the 100-meter dash. It's the quickest one, too. But by the end of that one, after it's run, then they slow it down in slow motion, right? And you see a grimace on people's faces. You see every muscle on their body straining as they are trying to win the prize. They are in agony in that moment. By the way, this word agonizomai, this is not the only time in the New Testament it is found, but it is the only time in the New Testament it is translated laboring fervently. It shows up three times in the New Testament as the word strive. This gives us a fuller picture. Such as in Romans 15:30, Paul writes to the Roman church, "I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me." Okay? Agonizing, striving. Three other times in the New Testament, this word is translated as fight. Such as in John 18:36, Jesus to Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world. For if my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight." All right. So you get the picture of laboring fervently, striving, agonizing, fighting. And then if you look at verse 13, we get another idea. "For I bear him record that he has a great zeal for you." What does this mean? Great zeal. This is the idea of much hard labor. In Revelation, this Greek word is translated as the English word pain. He has a great pain in his heart for you. So in other words, Epaphras is in a great deal of pain as he anguishes over you in prayer. Do you know anything about this type of praying? He is so zealous to see Christ formed in you, he prays through pain. So we learn the prayer wrestler does not and cannot tap out and say, "I'm done." She knows anguished tears. He is well familiar with prayer fatigue. She is acquainted with marathon matches with God. He is no stranger to paralyzing doubt when he gets back on the mat. In fact, she has quit the mat numerous times, but she keeps returning. He has gone to the mat with no words, just tears. But in their pain, they pray again. And in the doubt, their faith cries out because they hear the voice of their God. Isaiah 44:3, I will pour water on him who is thirsty. I will pour floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed and my blessing on thy offspring. So, are you wrestling with God in prayer? Say, well, brother, I used to. It didn't work, so I quit. You're not a wrestler with God. And you need to repent tonight. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God.